Good to see everyone once again this evening. I'm encouraged by your presence. There are several visitors in our midst, and we want you to know that you are certainly welcome at any opportunity other, and including this one, that you might have to come and be with us. You're a blessing to our assembly this evening. If you want to grab your New Testaments and turn to Matthew, the 14th chapter, Matthew 14, that's where we're going to start in a few seconds. While you're turning to Matthew chapter 14, I just wanted to mention that every time I get up here just about, I commend you for being here, and I tell you how encouraging your presence is, and I certainly mean it. But I want to emphasize tonight some who are here, who are constantly in perhaps some pain or worry of physical health or some other aspect of life and having troubles with some serious illnesses, some that are having some difficulty recovering from surgery, they're sore, some who are having difficulty with medication they're taking, making them feel bad, and your presence is always encouraged, and it is encouraging, but when you show up here feeling in such a bad state, it is so encouraging to all of us. We want you to know that, and we want you to know what a good example you are to all of us who are in good health and are trying to be here each and every day. You're a continued encouragement, and that shows us the emphasis of spiritual things in your life. And I want to commend you especially for that today. In Matthew chapter 14, we see an account of the Apostle Peter, not yet technically an apostle, the chosen disciple of Christ. We recognize that there were others. Peter is mentioned several times in a somewhat negative state, to the extent that we have, or some of us, have given him the title Impetuous Peter. Often he acted on impulse without thinking, quick to act, slow to think, or he didn't fully recognize and consider and count the cost of maybe what his actions were, what it would require of him to do. And so he has been notoriously titled Impetuous Peter. We can go through some points in his life that show his impulsive actions. In fact, Jesus, in speaking to his disciples at one point in time in Matthew 16, talked about the necessity of him as the anointed one to suffer for the sins of mankind. But they saw him as their Lord, and rightly so, and they loved him. And so Peter said, surely this isn't so. And we have famously recorded Jesus saying to Peter, get behind me, Satan. We also see him being told by the Christ, the one who knows all things, who is omniscient, being God in the flesh, that Peter would deny him. What a terrible thing that might have been for him to be told by his Lord he loves that he's going to deny Christ. And so he said, as I think a lot of us would say, no, I'm not going to deny you. He said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Yet he denied the Christ, Impetuous Peter. Along with the first point we made about Christ's suffering, when it was leading up to that point in time and they were in the garden, and they came to get Jesus, to take him and bind him and lead him to his trial and his scourging and his crucifixion. Peter cut off the servant of the high priest's ear in a futile attempt to do that which Christ did not want him to do. He acted on impulse. He was Impetuous Peter. And Jesus said to him, put your sword in the sheath, shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? And all of these things show a side of Peter that he most likely looked back at in regret, thinking, why have I failed so many times? As we do often. But as we read Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22, I want you to try and look at it. And one of the things that he did that might also fall under this category of Impetuous Peter, I want you to think of it in a different light, and I'll shed that light to you when we finish reading Matthew 14, 22 to 33. The account says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Impetuous Peter. He said, "Call me to you, if it is you." Having some form of faith displayed that he would step out of the boat onto the water, and Jesus would have the power to allow him to walk on water as he was. But he started sinking when he saw the tempest around him. And we say, impetuous Peter. But I want you to look at it this way this evening. He stepped out on the water. And that's the title of this lesson, if you're taking notes. Step out on the water. Peter, he had a lack of faith when he stepped out on the water, and it failed when he saw the winds and the waves. And Jesus rightly admonished him for that. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" A lot of times we dwell on that, and I think there is a reason to dwell on that. But there's also a reason to dwell on the fact that the other disciples stayed in the boat. Peter got out. He had enough faith and courage to get out of a comfort zone into the storm because he saw his Savior, he saw his Lord, he saw his Master, he saw the Son of God, through whom the worlds were created, through whom Peter was created. And he had the courage to go meet him on the water. I want to make some points tonight about the need to step out on the water, obviously, metaphorically, and do a few things. And as we don't have a PowerPoint this evening, I'm going to make sure I make those points crystal clear. And the first would be to preach the word. Step out on the water and preach the word. And when we talk about stepping out on the water in the light of this account in Luke or Matthew 14 and verses 22 through 33, it's talking about a comfort zone, a bubble that we have around ourselves and we get comfortable in, and we sit there when there are things that we are commanded to do. And it's easy for us, especially in a free land, that we have this comfort to not have fear of copious persecution when we meet together, when we study the word, when we teach the truth. And a lot of times we use that not to our benefit, but to our own destruction and not doing the things which we need to do. That comfort zone is there for us to have comfort, to be sure about, to have a foundation and a surety. It's a blessing from God that He has given us, and we need to thank Him for it, but we don't need to abuse it. We need to use it to His glory. There are times when we need to step out of a comfort zone, go into something that might not be very easy for us to do, and do the will of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy. And we know the passage. He charges him to preach the word, and we'll read it in a minute, and you might ask, how was that stepping out on the water for Timothy, for him to obey this command? And I will tell you, speaking from experience and what little experience I have preaching from the gospel, it's not always easy. It takes a lot of courage to preach some lessons, especially when you know in the audience, there are individuals that don't want to hear it and won't like you for it. It takes courage. It takes this immense amount of faith and understanding that this is important to get out of the comfort zone of the boat and step into the tempest. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Just think about that for a second. He's commanding him to preach the word in verse 2. He's commanding him and charging him before God, before Christ. It's an important thing. It says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Step out on the water and preach the word. This paints the picture of what I just described. Some people who don't want to hear the unadulterated truth. Maybe they want to hear the facets of the truth that are encouraging and that are those things which may seem more happy and positive. But when there is a need for convincing and rebuking, a lot of individuals don't want to step out on the water and preach those things. And that includes me and you. We need to preach the truth. That's the only thing that can save. And when people want to hear the soft, cuddly things that lack substance, we don't need to cater to them. We need to have fidelity to our Lord and Savior, to our God, and preach what He would have for us to preach. Matthew, the 28th chapter, and in verses 18 through 20, in Jesus' great commission He gave to His disciples to preach the word. I want you to notice something. He says in Matthew 28 and verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. We recognize and understand that He's speaking to His chosen disciples. He's telling them to do this. But I want to suggest to you, and we rightly use this in this sense, that by implication He's telling all of us that this is a command to us as well. To go preach to all the nations, to go baptize individuals, to save people by the preaching of the message. In verse 20, He told the disciples, after preaching and baptizing individuals, teach them what I told you to do. What did He just tell them to do? Go make disciples of all the nations. Your regular occupation, your full-time job, so to speak, may not be a preacher of the gospel. But it is a Christian, and Christians preach God's word. Not just those who, like Paul, like Timothy, like the apostles, are preachers, but if you are a Christian, you are to be a messenger of God. We see that in the scriptures. In Acts, the 8th chapter, after the apostle Paul, who was Saul at that time, rather, stoned Stephen or was consenting to his death, it said that he continued thereon to make havoc of the church. And in verse 4 it says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. In a time of persecution, in a time of perhaps worry, in a time of danger to their lives, they preached that which was the cause of their own persecution. Being persecuted for Christ's sake. We ask the question, how could they possibly do that? Because it was important, and God commanded them to. I think, and I'm reluctant when I say this, that a reason for our being afraid to get out of our comfort zone to preach the gospel is not because of persecution. I mean, let's be real with ourselves. We live in a free land, and while it's coming, I promise you it's coming. We see it already. It's not here to the same degree it was in the first century when they were preaching this new gospel of Christ. No, a lot of times we are ashamed to preach the gospel. sadly. We don't want to be the outcasts. We don't want to stand out from the crowd. We don't want to be the Bible thumpers and the weirdos that are preaching that it's wrong to do these worldly things. We don't want to be those who stand out like a sore thumb. We want to be those who blend in with the crowd too often. Paul never echoes that attitude. In fact, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Romans, the first chapter, and in verse 16. And he makes the point right in that same passage for why he's not ashamed, because it's the power of God to salvation. He had perspective of eternal things, of spiritual things. He recognized that this life isn't it. We're here to serve God. We're here to prepare for the next life. We're here to glorify Him, to spread His message to as many people as possible so they can have the same hope that we have because we were preached that gospel. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, he's writing to Timothy once again. This is before what we just read. And he gives them this encouragement not to be ashamed, because he's not ashamed. And he gives some very good reasons as to why Timothy and we should not be ashamed to preach God's truth. He says, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner," 2 Timothy 1:8. "But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." What Paul is saying to Timothy is that I've committed my life to preaching the gospel. I've committed my life to the cause of Christ. And as such, he's promised me to keep me, to guard me for salvation. And there's nothing in that to be ashamed of. They're going to poke fun at us. They're going to look at us with wondering eyes, thinking we are weird. In fact, the Apostle Paul was called crazy more than one time. Festus said, "You're beside yourself, Paul." No, I'm teaching the truth which saved me. That's Paul's mindset, and that should be our mindset. This gospel that we are not to be ashamed of is a gospel that preaches of Christ, the revealing of God, who by His grace and love saved us. You think about it, in Hebrews, the second chapter, Jesus said He is not ashamed to call us our brethren, or His brethren, to be called our brother, yet we're often ashamed to proclaim Him and His gospel to others, a lost and dying world, in dire need of the truth, the bread of life, the living waters, even though they don't know it. We need to give it to them. Romans, the 10th chapter, and in verse 14 tells us the importance of such in very distinct and clear words. He says in verse 14 of Romans 10, "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" The message needs a messenger. And I'm not saying that the message itself is insufficient, but this is God's plan, that the message be preached by preachers, by Christians. I want to illustrate that with Acts, the 8th chapter, when Philip came upon the Ethiopian eunuch. I want you to think about, what if he did the opposite? Acts chapter 8 and verse 30. "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading? How shall they believe in Him and whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?' And so notice what the eunuch said. 'How can I, unless someone guides me. And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The biggest deception of the devil in your life is allowing you to think that you don't know enough to effectively spread the word of God. Some know more than others. Some are just starting out and they just know, and I mean the absolute basic principles of the gospel. If you are a Christian, that means you knew something that gave you eternal life, and you can give that to others. Philip knew a lot, being an apostle of the Lord, and he recognized the importance of going and teaching the gospel. And if he had not ran upon that chariot and went and talked and preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, he might not have been saved. We need to recognize that there are individuals in the world that need us to come and preach to them. And when we stay in the boat, we neglect our responsibility, and we neglect them, the life-giving power of God's word that we benefit ourselves from. We can't be selfish, brethren. Secondly, after preaching the word, I want to encourage you to step out on the water and reprove our brothers and sisters in Christ when it's needed. I want you to look at 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. This goes right along with this concept of preaching the word that Paul informed Timothy about. He encouraged him to do these things. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it says, "All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness." And what so many today want to read is that it is profitable for doctrine and instruction in righteousness. But they don't want to reprove people for what they've done that is wrong. They don't want to correct their wrongdoings because it doesn't rub people the right way. But we can't take those out because we are to preach the whole counsel of God as Paul did. We are to preach the whole counsel of God as the rest of the apostles did, and we are to preach the whole counsel of God as Christ himself did. And it gave the reaction of so many that said, "This saying is hard. Your preaching is hard." And that's just the truth about a lot of what is in God's word. It's contrary to the society's belief and what they would have for us to do. It's contrary to what we may want to do at the time. But if God's word says it, it's necessary. And we need to do what God's word says. And what it says is to reprove and correct. And I want you to see in Matthew, the 18th chapter, that this is no mere suggestion. This is no mere thing that God has said, if you want to do this, you can do it. Or maybe only these specific people do this. But this is a command given that we are to look out for one another. And if that means reproof, that means reproof. Matthew 18 and verse 15 says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." So there is this process, and it doesn't seem like it's going to be something very enjoyable, and it's not. It's not a good thing when someone needs to be corrected because they've done something wrong. It's not a good thing when someone is so insubordinate that they need to be straightened out in a way that is firm and strict. That's when things go wrong, we have to do this. But when things go wrong, we're expected to do this. In 1 Corinthians, we see the Apostle Paul writing in the 5th chapter to the church in Corinth and reproving them for putting up with a brother that is walking in sexual immorality. And it's not his first offense. They're not being long-suffering any longer. They're despising the word of the Lord, and they are rebelling against it by putting up with this man. They're not reproving him. They're puffed up and they're allowing him to be in their midst. So Paul tells them to withdraw from that disorderly brother. It comes to that point where we have to do things that are uncomfortable. We have to have the courage to do them. in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, and in verse 9. Evidently, they did what Paul had told them to do in that first letter, and he said, he wrote to them and told them to do these things to put them to the test, whether they were obedient in all things. 2 Corinthians 2 and in verse 9. Being a disciple is not about just the hope and just the good feeling we get from knowing these good things that happen to us, but it's about doing everything, all things that the truth has put out there for us to do. We can't just love the facets of truth that appeal to what we think is positive and lovely and what we enjoy, but we need to look at the truth and love the entirety of truth. And it's not always going to be easy, but the truth is necessary. And we have to be able to find the courage to do everything it says, including reproving a brother. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, I want you to understand that when we reprove a brother, when we correct a brother, it's not because we hate them or hold them in spite. It's not because we are evil toward them or slander them. It's because they need help and we love them. Galatians 6 and verse 1 states, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." This man is overtaken in a trespass. He's overwhelmed. He's lost. He's in need. And we are to look at him and see the value of his soul. Not thinking about ourselves and how this is going to be uncomfortable. How maybe he doesn't receive the truth with an honest heart and maybe he resents us for going to him. We need to cast all that aside and get out of that comfort zone of the boat and step onto the water in the tempest and do our duty as that individual's brother in Christ, sister in Christ. We do such with a spirit of gentleness, wanting them to be corrected so they could have eternal life as a hope once again, so they could be back in fellowship with the one who died on the cross for their sins. James, the 5th chapter in verse 19 shows how positive this is. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him who know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Wouldn't you want to be a part in that? Isn't that something you want to do? Isn't that something we want to experience? Helping an individual have his sins taken away by showing him you are in sin and you need to make that right with your God. It's never easy, and we're not suggesting such. But again, it's necessary, and we must have the courage to do so. And our final point this evening, we need to preach the word, we need to reprove brethren when it's needed, and we need to obey the gospel if we have not yet obeyed the gospel. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 puts it plain and clear that this is not a suggestion. This is not just necessarily an if you want to, but it's a command to all men everywhere from the Lord. When Paul, preaching to those individuals who made this altar to the unknown God, he says after revealing that God to them, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." It's a need, it's a necessity. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 shows us the conclusion, the whole matter, the whole purpose of our lives on earth is to fear God and keep his commandments. And one of his commandments is to repent and let every one of you be baptized. And yet it's hard when some hear that to step out onto the water and do what they need to do. I don't know what it may be that's in your life that's keeping you from obeying the gospel. But it's not worth it. It's not worth your soul. It's not worth your comfort and the place that you are in your life right now. Because when he comes again, it's going to be too late. when your life ends, it's going to be too late, and you're going to regret it. In Luke 16, it shows the rich man and Lazarus, and they're in this Hadean realm having died on earth, and now they're waiting the judgment. And in that realm, we're going to know where we're going. Our life has been lived. The judgment is a mere sentence. The rich man's in torments. Lazarus is in the comfort of Abraham's bosom. And the rich man regrets everything that he did in his life on earth. So much so that he wants Lazarus to be sent to his family so that they could step out on the water to serve God, to get out of their comfort zone, to do that which God wants them to do and not what they want themselves to be able to do. Mark the 16th chapter in verse 16 is held in a negative light by many in the world. But Jesus says it not in a negative tone, I suggest to you, but in one which offers eternal life. He says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And here's the warning, "He who does not believe will be condemned." What do you want? You're going to step out of your comfort zone so that you don't have this eternal condemnation, but have an eternal life. It takes courage, I want to tell you, because the life of a Christian is not one to be taken lightly. And I don't say this to scare you away, but to encourage you to understand how great it is to be a servant of God. It's not for the faint of heart. Those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. As we talked about before, people are going to look at us like we're different because we are. We're sanctified. When we have to do the responsibilities such as reproving a brother, it's not going to be easy. And I'll tell you, the devil's not going to quit tempting you. And I think that's a big reason why a lot put it off. They think when they obey the gospel, there's no way they can be what God wants them to be. But you don't be what God wants you to be because it's in your ability, but because He strengthens you. That's the whole point of Christ dying on the cross for our sins. That's the whole blessing of being in fellowship with God, because it's been proven in the Old Covenant that you can't attain righteousness by perfect keeping of God's law, but that under grace He forgives us of our sins and continually works in us to produce us as a righteous individual. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 14 in our beginning text. Notice what happened with Peter. He had courage. He stepped out on the water. Then he began to sink. And in verse 30 it says, "When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Do you know what Christ did? Immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him. We need to understand that sin is always terrible, and it's always deserving of death. And we don't need to take it lightly just because we've had our sins washed away and we're in fellowship with God. We need to take heed lest we fall. But when we do, and we recognize our faults, and we cry out, "Lord, save me. I've sinned. Forgive me of those sins." He's not going to leave us standing there in need. He's going to help us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so staying in the boat because you think that you might fall short again after you've obeyed the gospel, it's folly. Because we're not going to live perfect lives. We're going to fall short. We need to strive for perfection and holiness and godliness and live reverent lives before Him. But we're going to fall. We're going to have weaknesses. We can't be perfect. That's the whole reason we obeyed the gospel. Christ is going to forgive us. He'll catch us if we have faith in Him, if we call out to Him for need, if we understand. There's nothing to be afraid of as long as He's on your side and as long as you put your love and faith in Him. My last point I want to make is that staying in the boat, it's not a choice that is okay, but it is a choice that is detrimental to your spiritual well-being. James 4 and verse 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good, does not do it, to him it is sin. They're not easy things to do, but we can't just sit back and not do them. Christianity is not passive, it's active. It's something that we do every day. Not just that we are, but that we act as, and that we live. We need to recognize that it is not us who do it by ourselves, but God is with us. And that those things that are known to be good to do, that are daunting tasks sometimes, we can do them. Philippians 4:13, through Christ who strengthens us. In chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You're not alone. Jesus is with you. God is with you, and we're here for you. We're all to do this together. As we talked about this morning, we are to be in unity, and we strengthen each other and edify each other by the building up in God's word of his message of life. We need to make sure that we're not lukewarm, because as it says in Revelation 3 and verse 16, he'll spew us out. We need to do. We need to step out of our comfort zone. Step onto the water. If you're here this evening and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, we offer you that opportunity. We want to encourage you. It may be even something that's just holding you back because you don't want to get up in front of everybody. But that's not something to be ashamed of or afraid of or embarrassed by, because we want you to do it. It's something that you'll never regret. It's something that will change your life completely, because your sins will be washed away. When you confess Christ and put him on in baptism, it will be the most courageous and best decision you've ever made in your life. If you have obeyed the gospel but have fallen short in some sense or fashion, I think this is another thing that can be daunting. We give the invitation to you every time because we need to. We need to have that encouragement. We need to be able to know what to pray for. We need you to be able to have this willingness and faith and courage and understanding that we're here for your benefit, not to look down on you. So understand that as we offer the invitation to you. If you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with, come forward while we stand and sing the selected song.